I want to take a moment and just pray here before we continue looking at some Psalms this morning. And this is a prayer for Father's Day, a day that, in a lot of ways, maybe in most ways, gets over-marketed and turned into something that maybe isn't actually all that helpful. But there is a lot of good and a lot of opportunity, even in this day, to just acknowledge those who have impacted us and shaped us by their presence in our lives, dads or other, men who have been helpful to us in that way. So I just want to say this brief prayer. This prayer is going to include a prayer for fathers who have lost their children or who have had their children taken away from them, like some of the families who are connected to people from CCGR who have come to our southern border and have had their children removed from them. So this is a prayer that acknowledges that this day is a day of joy and celebration. Like, I got made cinnamon rolls this morning. I couldn't be happier about that, It's a wonderful gift. But it's also a day, even for me, where I think about my dad, who's now passed 24 years ago. And not having my father and not having my dad see my children. And so it's a mixed day, right? It's as life is mixed. And so hopefully this prayer acknowledges that too. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the people in our lives who have helped us better reflect the image of Christ to the world. We pray for young fathers this morning, those who are newly embracing their vocation, who perhaps with fear and trepidation step into the role of being a dad. We pray for the seasoned veterans among us who, despite their experience, are well aware of their need for you as they parent. For all dads, God, we pray that they would find courage and perseverance to be the examples of joy and self-sacrifice that you call them to be. We pray for fathers around the world whose children are lost or suffering. We ask, God, that they would know that you, the God of compassion, walks with them in their sorrow. For fathers at our southern border who have had their children taken from them, we pray, God, that your justice would come and that your mercy would meet their heartache. We pray for men who are not fathers, but still mentor and guide us with love and wisdom. And we remember fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers who are no longer with us, but who live on in our memory, their legacy still shaping us. For all of those who've helped us, God, to form our lives by being living examples of your kindness and love, again, we give you thanks for them today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So does everybody know how to find the book of Psalms? Does everybody know how to find it? This is one of the great things I learned early on. Just take your Bible, right, and kind of open it up to the middle. Oh, yep, and it worked. You're going to probably find yourself somewhere pretty close to the Psalms on one side or another. And this is a great thing. I think just conveniently, as you're trying to maybe learn the Bible or figure out where things are, you at least can pretty easily find that book. But I think it's also fitting that the Psalms are right in the middle because they are and have been central to the lives of Jews and Christians for millennia now. In fact, we know that Jesus quoted the Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament. Did you know that? A little bit of Bible trivia for you there, Jesus quoted that book more than any other. Which means, that he knew the Psalms well. And that's not a surprise. Biblical scholars tell us that if you were a Jew growing up in Jesus' time, you would have had all of the Psalms memorized, cover to cover, every album in the memory bank. Because this was Israel's songbook. This was Israel's songbook. And if you think memorizing 150 songs sounds impossible, you've done it, I would imagine, already without even realizing it. You've got that memory bank in you. And so we know that they had them memorized. We can say pretty confidently that they knew them inside and out. But it was more than that. Psalms weren't just things, songs, poetry that they knew well. These were ancient songs that shaped the lives of those who sang them. When we read how Jesus quotes the Psalms, one of the things that we see is that these forms of poetry had worked their way deeply into who he was. And that shouldn't surprise us. Music molds us. Would you agree? All right? Music shapes us. Think of your favorite songs. They've done something to you. They move you to joy. They move you to sadness. They help capture what you're feeling or thinking, or they open you up to whole new worlds. So when it shouldn't surprise us that the songs that Jesus sang would have done the same. Music molds us and it transforms us, and the Psalms are no exception. And one way that the Psalms shape our lives is by inviting us to be fully human. The Psalms invite us to be fully human. I'm not sure what you grew up with thinking about the Bible. I don't know how you viewed it. Maybe you didn't grow up in church. Maybe the Bible wasn't something you discovered until later on. But, if you give the Psalms a shot, you give them a read, one thing you'll discover is that the words of the Psalms, really the words of the Scriptures as a whole, are unbelievably honest. The Bible does not try to cover up the mess of humanity, the complexity of humanity. It's all there on the page, the good, the bad, the ugly. It's all there. Every bit of it is fully human. And again, we see this in the Psalms. Let's look at a few of them this morning. First one, Psalm 126. Psalm 126, what's up here on the screen will be from the New Living Translation if you want to read along. Of course, you can read from another translation too. But this is Psalm 126, the first half of it. It's a shorter psalm, just maybe 6 or 7 verses. This is the first half. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nation, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we rejoiced. Whew. What do you imagine the beat, the rhythm of this song would have been? Techno maybe? Upbeat? Certainly, lots of driving rhythm, perhaps. What's the mood of this psalm? What are the emotions that are invoked when you see or read or hear these words? What do you think?
Happiness.
Happiness. What's that? Worry-free. Any others? What was that?
Gratitude.
Yeah. So happiness, joy, gratitude, being worry-free, a contentment. Yep. So in those few verses, we get a sense, be it techno beat or something else. This is not a violin. You know, there's not a violin in the background or a cello kind of wailing and moaning through the song. This is joy. Joy, joy, joy. And I think that psalms like this are probably the ones that we're most familiar with and probably the ones we like the most, because these psalms come out of those places in our lives where things are as they should be, where we can see God's faithfulness easily around us, or we can look back and we can count all of the ways that God has been faithful. And for some of you, I imagine that a psalm like this, if we were to put this to music today, you would sing it at the top of your lungs. Some of you came in here today with a great deal to be grateful for and to celebrate, and you feel it deep in your bones. And if that is you today, I hope that you will sing your song. Because the world desperately needs shouts of joy and tongues filled with laughter and dreams. The world needs it. The world needs you to sing if you are feeling joyful. But it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's really hard to be joyful. In part because life can be really tough, let's just say. We'll get to that in a moment. But I think there's another reason why a song like this is difficult for us to sing. I think some of us struggle with joy because we are always worried about the other shoe dropping. I've discovered this in my life in the last year, that when I encounter a reason for joy, I feel that joy kind of well up within me, but soon afterwards is a very cautious hesitancy. Like, can I really be joyful here? Because what if all of this joy gets taken away when something goes bad? You ever done this? Like, wow, we got that sales meeting, but what if they don't like our proposal? You know, they accepted the offer on our house, but what if inspections go bad? You know, we have a son who just graduated from high school, but adulthood is hard. It's interesting. We are often short-circuiting joy. At least I am. Maybe you're not that way. Some people seem to be better at it than others, but I'm always worried about the other shoe dropping. Always worried that if I enter into joy fully, you know what will happen? I'll be disappointed. Because heartache or difficulty will come, and I will have gotten all excited about something for nothing. That's what I would tell myself. And so as a protective mechanism, I hold back on joy. And the psalmist is like, not cool. Don't do it. Fully enter into joy. Shout it out. Don't whimper, you know, a little bit of joy. Don't let it squeak out. Let it out. When there is reason for it, declare it. Celebrate it. Fully enter into it, because to do so is to be fully human, is to be fully alive. So we see joy. We see joy, celebration, gratitude, all of those things there in this first half of 126. Here's the second half. A little bit different. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. So this is a bit more of a mixed bag, isn't it? You have the harvest, the promised harvest. You have a harvest that will lead to shouts of joy. But before that comes tears and weeping. I think the second half of 126 hints at another aspect of being fully human. And we see it a little more clearly in Psalm 74. Oh God, why have you rejected us so long? Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? Remember that we are the people you chose long ago, the tribe you redeemed as your own special possession. And remember Jerusalem, your home here on earth. Walk through the awful ruins of the city. See how the enemy has destroyed your sanctuary. There your enemies shouted their victorious battle cries. There they set up their battle standards. They swung their axes like woodcutters in a forest. With axes and picks, they smashed the carved paneling of the temple. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the place that bears your name. Then they thought, let's destroy everything. So they burned down all the places where God was worshiped. We no longer see your miraculous signs. All the prophets are gone, and no one can tell us when it will end. Ooh. So what's the mood of this song? What's the emotion here? What do you see?
Sorrow.
Despair. Hopelessness. No one can tell us when it will end. Yeah. I mean, this is heavy, right? And you can just feel it if you're willing to enter into it for a moment. And I think when we encounter Psalms like this, one of the things that we're encouraged to realize is that the Scriptures do not call us to shy away from the full array of emotions and experiences of life. In fact, they seem to call us to be people who call it as it is. When we bend and ache under the weight of a broken world, the Psalms tell us to not ignore the pain or try to explain it away or pretend like everything is fine. That's not what they encourage us to do. Instead, they invite us to be fully human, which is to be completely truthful about how we feel, to be honest and courageous enough to give voice to our sorrow and our sadness. And there is unspeakable wisdom here in the Psalms because as you perhaps have experienced, pain that is not allowed expression will devour you from the inside out. Pain will make its way out of you. That's not the question. The question is, how will it make its way out? In ways that are healthy and can lead to healing, or in ways that are destructive? And the psalmist says that we are better to let it out, to call it what it is, to name it. To do so is to be the kind of human being that God invites us to be. So we have joy and we have sorrow. And then one more we'll look at this morning. This is Psalm 44. Starting in verse 9. Now, this is the psalmist is talking to God. Now you've tossed us aside in dishonor. You no longer lead our armies to battle. You make us retreat from our enemies and allow those who hate us to plunder your land. You've butchered us like sheep and scattered us among the nations. You sold your precious people for a pittance, making nothing on the sale. You let our neighbors mock us. We are an object of scorn and derision to those around us. You've made us the butt of their jokes. They shake their heads at us in scorn. We can't escape the constant humiliation. Shame is written across our faces. All we hear are the taunts of our mockers. All we see are our vengeful enemies. All this has happened, though we have not forgotten you. We've not violated your covenant. Our hearts have not deserted you. We've not strayed from your path, yet you've crushed us in the jackal's desert home. You have covered us with darkness and death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands in prayer to foreign gods, God would surely have known it, for he knows the secrets of every heart. But for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore our suffering and oppression? We collapse in the dust, lying face down in the dirt. Rise up, help us, ransom us because of your unfailing love. So what's the mood here in this psalm? What do you hear? Desperation, anger, yeah. Death, yeah. Confusion. Hmm. Yeah. You know, sometimes we read in the Psalms a psalm of confession. You know, God, we've strayed. We've made a mistake. That's not what's being said here, is it? Did you catch that? Like in verse 20, you know, 17, you know, all this has happened, though we have not forgotten you. We have not violated your covenant. We've not forgotten the name of our God. Our hearts have not deserted you. And yet, for your sake, we are killed every day. Whew. The psalmist puts the blame of death and destruction squarely on God's shoulders. Did you catch that? This is not just a lament, an expression of sorrow. It is an accusation. The psalmist is bold and brazen enough to call God out. This is an angry demand. Wake up, rise up, help us. Now, how does this psalm make you feel when you read it? I'll tell you what it makes me feel. Uncomfortable. I read this psalm and I think to myself, is it okay to say this? Like, really, to be this honest, this transparent, can we talk to God like this? Is this allowed? And the answer seems to be yes. I mean, I have to think, if it wasn't okay to be angry with God, then large portions of the Bible would not be in the Bible. If it wasn't okay to be angry with God, then we'd find people like Moses and Abraham and Peter getting struck down with thunderbolts, you know, as if that sort of thing happened, you know. Right? Like, we would find God smiting them for their anger. That doesn't happen. Again, the Psalms and all of Scripture invite us to be fully human, which means being fully honest and expressing our anger and disappointment. Now, let's be clear. Or let me at least offer something to consider. When I look at times in my life when I've been angry, I know that I often say things that I wish I had not said, or things that aren't quite accurate and true. You ever done this? All right, you make accusations, it gets blown up. Well, I would suggest that perhaps what's happening here in Psalm 44, verse 22, is something like that. That the psalmist, in their anger, maybe says something that, upon reflection, they might take back or regret. Maybe something that isn't quite true. Because in verse 22, the psalmist says that the people are being killed every day for God's sake, as if God desired it or willed it. I don't believe that that's true, that that's a picture of who God is. I think that when we look at Christ, the New Testament tells us is the visible image of the invisible God. We don't find a God who kills his own people, even when they deserve it. What we find is a God who is killed for the sake of his own people and the world. So when I reflect on Psalm 44 here, I'm not sure that what the psalmist is writing is theologically correct. But God seems to be okay with that. God seems to be okay that in our anger we might say some things that aren't quite theologically accurate. That we might not see the whole picture and might say some things that don't quite line up. God seems to be able to handle that, to absorb our audacious ridiculousness. God can handle it. See, when we're angry, when life comes crashing down around us, I don't think that God's primary concern is that we see the world perfectly and that theologically we have everything buttoned down, neat and tidy. Because when the world is crashing down on you, you can't see your hand in front of your face sometimes, let alone make sense of what exactly is happening. I think what God invites us to do when the world is crashing down around us is to be honest about what we feel, to give voice to it, with this caveat that in being honest and giving voice, we would be open then to healing. We would be open to being changed. Last week, I read a quick quote from a book called The Case for the Psalms by N.T. Wright, and I want to read just a short little section of that. He writes this, "In the Psalms, we find every aspect of human life, love, fear, delight, anger, despair, and gratitude. It's all laid bare as an offering before God. And the Psalms might not always seem to us particularly pure or worthy." You ever feel that when you read the Psalms? Again, you're like, can they say that? Is that okay? Well, you know, they might not seem particularly pure or worthy as sacrifices should be, but I think that is part of the point, is that they are truthful, sincere outpourings of who and what the worshiper actually is. And then he says this, "And when we worship the Creator God with our whole self, truthful self, we trust, as the Psalms strongly encourage us to trust, that we will be remade." When we are honest, it is then that the door to transformation opens up to us. I want you to think about your human relationships for a moment. Think about someone you love and who you are close to, and what happens when you are not fully present and open with them. When you keep a part of yourself hidden, and when you are unwilling to share everything, your anger or your sorrow or your joy with them, what happens to that relationship? You know. Right, there's distance that's created. Even if the other person isn't aware that you're holding something back, it does something to the dynamic of that relationship. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. So God invites us to be fully open, present, available, truthful about where we are and who we are in the moment. And then God's promise is that God will meet us in that honesty and remake us. It's not just being angry for anger's sake. That's not it. It's not. This isn't permission to just go off the handle at a whim and, you know, let it be what it is. This is an invitation to be completely truthful so that you might be made new, so that God might be able to meet you fully in who you are. That's the invitation of the Psalms. So as we close this morning, I want to invite you into just a brief time of quiet, to give each of us just a moment here. And you may need more than just this moment. This may be something to take with you into this week as you read these Psalms. But to just take a moment here and to reflect and examine on your life and to ask yourself and to invite God to show you where, if anywhere, you could be more honest and truthful and open and fully yourself in your relationship with the Creator. So if you would just bow your head for a moment here, quiet your body. This is why I was told as a kid, fold your hands and close your eyes, you know, quiet your body. And just enter into a moment here of reflection. God, would you show each of us maybe just one way, God, not that you would overwhelm us with all of the ways, but maybe you would show us one way that we could be more honest with you. What would that look like? How might we be more fully transparent? Give us eyes to see that.